Hey, good morning to Tuesday morning, a day like no other day ever before. Again, a gracious God that draws us together. He truly is. How might God work in our lives and the lives of those around us today? His hand. But you know, for God to work in our lives, Lee, we need, don't you call me yes, dear. We need to have the right perspective, do we not? Remember, I have something to offend everyone, all right? This is our Tuesday morning Bible study where we have more fun than a person should be allowed. God draws who he would have. Moment by moment, day by day. So let's bow our hearts and see where God takes us at but a few minutes after 10 on a Tuesday morning. Father God, truly in the quiet of the morning and the promise of the day, that ever so much that you would guide and direct each of us, we do bow our hearts before you. Lord, we're simply not enough. We're barely enough and to even get up in the morning, it would seem at times. But great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. So, Lord, your faithfulness, your grace, your love, how can we ask for any more? Abba, Father, that you'd be the real teacher as we gather together this morning. Open our hearts, our minds, our beings, to take in your living word. I pray to be changed to be more like you. That sanctifying, awesome work that you do in each of us. For you are not content to leave us the way we are. You do such a work to change us. And I so thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some of you are familiar with an author, John Bunyan. Lee visited him in jail. That was in the 1600s, I think. John Bunyan. Listen with your heart. John Bunyan tells a story about a man with a muck rake who doesn't seek the crown hanging above his head. The character named the interpreter shows a woman named Christina a room where there was a man who could look no way but downward with a muck rake in his hand. There stood also one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand and proffered to give him that crown for his muck rake. But the man did neither look up nor regard, but raked to himself the straws, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor. Now here comes the English. His muck rake doth show his carnal mind. And whereas thou seest him rather give heed to the rake up and straws and sticks and the dust of the floor than to what he says that calls him from above with the celestial crown in his hand to show that heaven is but a fable to some, and that things here are counted the only things substantial. Ooh. Now, whereas it was also showed thee that the man could look no way but downward, it is to let thee know that earthly things, when they are with power upon men's mind, quite carry their hearts away from God. Then said Christina, "Oh, deliver me from this muckrake." That prayer, said the interpreter, has lain by till it's almost become rusty. Give me not riches is scarcely the prayer of one of 10,000. Straws and sticks and dust with most are the great things which are now looked after. Straws and sticks and dust with most are the great things that they look after. What do we look after in our lives? Question. What are the great things in our lives? Question. Paul tells the Colossians and us in this next passage. And there will be a test laid, but no man knows the time or the date. Okay. Paul would say, set your mind on things above, not things that are on the earth. And with this in mind, may we heed this. And I ran across it. It's something to take note of. Let the mind of the master be the master of our mind. Be the master of our mind. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Raised with Christ. Earlier, Paul would share in chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. It's kind of the same thought. We've been raised with Christ. Our lives, our actions, and they should reflect that. They should reflect that. Vaughn makes a comment, the opening verses of chapter 3 sustain the closest connection with the closing verses of chapter 2. There the apostle reminds the Colossians that ascetic regulations are of no real value in restraining the indulgence of the flesh. The only remedy for sinful passions is found in the believer's experience, the union with Christ. We talked about asceticism in our last study, and look at all the harsh things that we do to make us credible before God. And God says, that's garbage. In fact, he goes so far, prophet Isaiah, our good works are like filthy rags. Not any too good. Because Zechariah, closing books of the Old Testament, here in the vision, the priest has this garment that's just filthy, filthy. How could the priest's garments be filthy? And yet they were in the sight of God. It's his righteousness. It's that union with Christ. Gluzak makes a comment, because we were raised with Christ, we should act just as Jesus did when he was resurrected. He says, after his resurrection, Jesus left the tomb, and so should we. We don't live there anymore. We should leave the tomb. We don't live there anymore. He says, after his resurrection, Jesus spent his remaining time being with and ministering to his disciples, and so should we. Our lives are to be lived with and to serve one another. If I'd have been so selfish and shared the hummus with Linda, she could have got food poisoning too. Forgive me, all right, in any event. Yes. After his resurrection, Jesus lived in supernatural power with the ability to do impossible things. I believe we can too. The ability to do impossible things. I believe that they operate supernaturally, but naturally for the most part. It just so happens that that individual is here. It just so happens that that individual is there. It just so happens a call comes in now. It just so happens that individual picks the phone up. And it goes on and on. It just so happens. I believe that we can operate supernaturally, but it will surface very naturally. Very naturally. Moving on here. Paul would underscore all of this and this reality in this, and I like it. And it's a thought of heaven where he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, that's a promise of his return. And that not only we will see his glory, but that we will appear with him in glory. That's the essence of Revelation 19. Because Christ does not return in that formal second coming alone, but with his saints. Paul would write to the church at Rome, chapter 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing, see, it's beyond our comprehension. And that's all right, because great and awesome and wonderful things are coming. Wright makes a comment, on that day we will see the saints of God for what they really are. Not as merely they appear in this world, not just as a glimpse of the way they are here. Paul, a prisoner, an eccentric Jew to the Romans, and worse than a Gentile traitor to the Jews, that's what Paul was, worse than a Gentile traitor, will be seen as Paul the apostle, the servant of the king. The Colossians, insignificant ex-pagans from a third-rate country town, will be seen in a glory which, if it were now to appear, one might be tempted to worship. One might be tempted to worship. Awesome things are coming. That simple little verse, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. We can read that very quickly and not really take that in the breadth of what that might be. Can we might be able to imagine it a wee little bit, but not much. It is off the chart. So because of this, Paul would write in verses 5-7, therefore put to death your members which are here on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, to put to death those things which are contrary to that personal relationship that we have with our Lord. There is a listing here that Paul gives of sins. And it appears to be, and we need to take it as important instead of just some generic thing, because it begins to focus and get at the heart of those things that certainly can rob and steal. The very mention of some of those sins is offensive to us, as well it should be, and may it always be. But he says, hey, you've walked in that direction. Fornication, sexual immorality out of marriage. Colossians are in a pagan culture, saturated with sexual sin. And when I went through this, I thought, welcome to our culture. Welcome to our culture. Covetousness. Another way, insidious greed, idolatry, that's what it is. One thinks that the only way you measure a man's life is what he gathers up. It's a sin against others to satisfy the desire. We reach in and we wrong others as we go after that. Covetousness is self-destructive. It just robs and steals. But, you know, as I was doing this, G. Campbell Morgan, he really summed it up, because who have you seen drawn before the church body for covetousness? All right? Morgan says, and yet what ecclesiastical court ever yet arraigned a church member for covetousness? Paul would point this out that, hey, he was flawless in his life. He was. Till he read that covetousness was wrong. And he realized, yeah, he had failed too. Failed too. Covetousness. Covetousness. Paul lists something called uncleanness, and what that is a wide range of meaning other than just fornication. It includes the misuse of intimacy, sex. And it's just, it's like a big basket of all kinds of forms of moral evil. We don't really need to list those. You can go on the internet and find more lists than you can shake a stick at. Because of these things, Paul says, this is the world we live in, but it's not the way of the Lord. God would not have that within our lives. Not the way of the Lord. And he says the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience for this. As to that consequence, a world that is in love with those lifestyles. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 1. Just a few verses. Verses 24 through 32. Paul would write, therefore God also gave them up, speaking of unbelievers, in their lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving natural use of women, burned in lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. And verse 28, and as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitfulness, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteousness of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Heavy, heavy. Now we can look at this and think, a memo from Paul 2,000 years ago, just yesterday morning, and this is the headline on Drudge. God loves you, Pope Francis tells a gay man, and that's right. But he goes on to say, God made you like this and loves you like this. And the heaviness of that is that that's a public acceptance of homosexuality in the Catholic Church, or the Roman Catholic Church. Now, homosexuality gets a big billing, but it'd be the same if you got up there and God loves you and God made you a liar. All right, that's just the way you are. So you accept liars. God loves you. God made you an adulterer. God loves you. See, they're all the same. Now, there are things that we do not know about individuals or what have you. And we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because of who we are raised in Christ, we should not manifest that kind of stuff within our lives. Not at all. Glusak makes a comment, Christians should not live like the sons of disobedience. A true Christian cannot be comfortable in habitual sin. And that's the grace of God. God will indeed not allow us to enjoy habitual sin. Thank God. That's right, because He loves us so much. Paul would say Christians who once walked in these sins, and it's possible, though tragic, occasionally you see Christians walking in this life, but it should not be a Christian's walk. It should not be that manner of living, you know? It should not be that manner of living. With this in mind, okay, there's that first list. And remember, it's a very clear, and it's heavy. And I'm preaching to the choir here. This is not unusual. But now, I believe he takes it up a notch, because this can easily touch us. But now yourselves are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. To put these things off. You know, the first list of sins is bad off the chart. But this should not be overlooked, not this list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, so forth. We open our mouth. Boy, can we do great damage. I know this. I know how to ready, fire, aim. All right? Yeah. It hurts. We are absolutely called to be different people. When this stuff is going down in our lives, and it will, we need to deal with it quickly. See, what I'm saying is that this list I just gave, this goes through each and every one of us. Just stop it. You're right. The issue of worry, Lee, right. But actions like this, we can catch ourselves right in the middle of it. Paul would say, so far on this, on that second list, put it to death. Put it to death. Guard the doorway of our mouths. Because why? We are a new man in Christ. You know, the passage the psalmist shares, his loving kindness is new every morning. Praise the Lord. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing in the Greek is a continuous cleansing. Because we are in this body of flesh, and that sin nature is still there. And we need that continuous cleansing. We need that continuous cleansing. In verses 10 and 11, he would say, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. So, what does this new man look like? Our new woman. Well, okay. One who hungers for the Word of God. One is renewed with the knowledge according what? To the image of Him, created in Him. We gather together what? To grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. His Word will, as we are in the labor of His Word, His Word will do that washing, that cleansing, that cleansing. He says, in this passage, Paul speaks to him as being the creator, all right? The image of him who created. In John 1:3, and all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the one who created all is able to create us or change us, sanctify us to be so much more like him. But look at this. Look at this. More from Paul. Where he says, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. This new man, praise the Lord, is part of a family, listen to this, that favors no race, nationality, culture, class. It does favor. It favors Jesus. It favors Jesus. And in that new family, Christ is all and in all. There are barriers that we see it that separate society. We do it. You can see it all over the place that separate the society, that they should not exist in the church. The body of Christ, as we gather together, should be absolutely diverse. Absolutely diverse. Paul is making a very strong word to those that are reading this, because the Colossian church, they weren't ready to invite the barbarians and the Scythians into their fellowship. Why would you do that, Paul? The barriers are broken down. They need to be. They have to be. Because Christ is all and in all. Our Lord favors no race, and I love it. You know, the Bible is colorblind. Anytime you see anything other or hear anything other than that, you need to run from it. That is just vile and evil and awful. The Father loves all, and He will send us, I think, individuals to stir the pot. All right? He will. He'll let people come through that fellowship door that I maybe rather not sit next to. And He will do that on purpose to stir that pot. At the table that He makes for us, every kingdom, nation, and tongue will be gathered together. And it truly will be finer than frog hair split three ways. It's wonderful. So we need to have a heart. We need to have a heart for anyone that comes through that door. Now, if they're doing something way weird and drawing attention to themselves, then maybe we'll deal with that. All right? We will, as God puts it together. While I was doing the study, I ran across a traditional Hebrew story. Again, Lee, there'll be a test. Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming towards him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and invited him into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet, gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old man replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." Ooh. And when he heard this, Abraham became incensed, grabbed the old man by his shoulders, and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. Why are you laughing, Lee? With that in mind, when the old man departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked him where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." And God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years. Although he dishonors me, could you not endure one night?" Scythian, barbarian, Jew, Greek. Way, way important. To be like Christ. To be like Christ. Early Christians were called people of the way. That would certainly... They were also called little Christs. Little Christs. In effect, that's where they were first called Christians, little Christ. That was not pat you on the back, congratulations, you're a little Christ. You know what that was like? Hey, Jesus freak, right? Hear the words of our Lord. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Come learn of me. A gracious God. Anyone who comes through that door, love on him. Now we want to protect the body, all right? And we'll do that too. However, love on him. We see what God does in the coming hours and the come day, because what? Christ is in all us as believers. We'll continue our adventure in Colossians next week, all being well, Lord being willing. And I will try to stay away from the food that poisons me. That's, hate to put that on the tape, but it probably ended up that way. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, thank you indeed for this morning and this day. And Lord, may we abide in you throughout this day. May we rest in you also. Lord, may we rejoice in you, delight in you, commit our way unto you. Lord, and I so thank you. You are so gracious, so good and kind. And we rejoice in you, Lord, our God, our Savior, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.